Let's take our Bibles once again and turn to the prophet Isaiah. We'll be looking at chapters 54 and 55 this morning. And while you're doing that, let me just say one thing about typos in our bulletin. If there's ever an issue with the bulletin, it is always entirely my fault. I'm the last one to look at it, and if I miss it, that all comes on me. We are in Isaiah chapter 54 and 55. These chapters flow very naturally out of what we saw last week in chapter 53. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you, like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Father, what a glorious portion of your word this is. What comfort there is here. What encouragement there is here. Father, open us and let us see your glory this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Life is sometimes raw. And when that's the case, when your vulnerabilities and inadequacies and poor decisions and unfulfilled hopes and weaknesses and failures are exposed, there are two ways that you can go in terms of your reaction. You can trust God or you can blame God. After all, he is sovereign. And so if one is looking at this sovereign God from a distance, one might blame him. One might criticize him as a God who doesn't care and who isn't there when we need him. And one who is looking at this God from afar may see God only as the one who is supposed to solve all of our problems exactly the way we want him to. And that person will inevitably become resentful and bitter. But if we are his, and if we live close to him, if we know him as he really is, and if we understand and experience his wise counsel and his competent care, then we will have a different response altogether. In each case, he is the same God. It is only man's response to him which differs. And all that we have just read in these two chapters are calling for a response. Contrary to those who say that the God of the Old Testament is just a God of anger and wrath, what we who know him have come to see, and what Isaiah has shown us over and over and over again, is that this God is a God of unbelievable grace, that mingled with his justice and his wrath is always an invitation to his mercy. There is always a way to escape condemnation and to receive grace. This is the true God of the Bible. We saw this last week. As God reserves his greatest judgment for his own Son, who died in our place so that we might be the recipients of his mercy. This morning, we're going to look at these two chapters that immediately follow that amazing chapter in Isaiah 53 of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Now, as we begin to look at these two chapters, I want you to understand something about my preaching as we continue through Isaiah today. There is a sense in which my preaching is simply my attempt to apply good study methods to the Word of God. I want you to know how the original audience understood this text. In other words, I want you to understand what this meant then, when Isaiah spoke and wrote. What did it mean to the people to whom Isaiah originally prophesied? And then I want to take that meaning out of their time and bring it up into our time. What does it mean now? And what you need to understand whenever you come to the scripture is that it cannot mean something now that it did not mean then. Only then can we accurately apply the text, which is something different completely. But even in our application of the text, we don't want to leave the text. It is the scripture itself that calls for a response from those who read it with ears to hear. This is true. Now respond. This is what God's saying. Every time we come to the scripture, we've got that exhortation that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds. This is the word of God. What does it mean, and how do I respond to it? Here in Isaiah, we have just studied the amazing promise of the suffering servant, promised by God, this one who will come and bear the sin of God's people. And indeed, from Isaiah's perspective, that was yet to come. From our perspective, it's already happened. Because Jesus, the Son of God, our Redeemer, has come. He has gone to the cross. And there at Calvary, Isaiah 53 was fulfilled. And God was pleased there at Calvary to crush him and put him to grief so that he might bear our sin, so that he might himself take on the wrath of God in our place. And now, in these chapters which follow, we find a response being required. Each chapter begins with a single command. In chapter 54, verse 1, it is sing or shout. In chapter 55, verse 1, the New American Standard says ho. Some translations, I think, are better. This says come. That whole chapter is an invitation. Come. And so we want to look at these commands and see how Isaiah opens these up for us. In Isaiah chapter 54, we look at this first. We have this command to sing or to shout, and it is the right command based on what we have seen in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, if you see yourself there as the recipient of the sacrifice that was made by the suffering servant, it should immediately cause you to desire to sing and to shout. Because there is joy there, right? There is salvation and redemption there. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. God is not willing to settle for external obedience. This is describing a response which is natural and heartfelt, wells up from inside of us. It's not something we do as we go through the motions. This isn't duty. This is natural response. We are his children. We are his own possession. We are loved. We have been bought by him. And he longs for us to be in fellowship with him and to understand that he is our delight. He is our satisfaction. He is our joy. He is our contentment. So God commands us, shout or sing. And the assumption is we're going to do this from the very depths of our being. This is not a singing because, well, this is what we do next in the order of service. Right? Some of you don't even do that, which just amazes. I cannot tell you. I can't explain it. I stand here and I watch you, and some of you are standing there, maybe not even with a hymnal open, your mouth's not moving. I don't understand it. How can you profess to love God and stand mute as his people worship? It is a bafflement to me. That's the opposite of what Isaiah is describing here, God describing it through Isaiah. This is something that you can't help. You can't be quiet. Because God is so great and our experience of Him is so awesome and wonderful. Just listen to what Isaiah is saying. Here is this barren, childless, despised, rejected wife who is going to be restored back to the strong and loving arms of her husband, who guarantees her that nothing will stop him from loving her forever, and that she will have a family that is so large it will fill the earth. She who knew shame and rejection now has laughter and joy and abundance and relationship and security and acceptance, honor, a home. This is our God. This is what He does for us. And singing with sincerity and joy is just the natural response to this marvelous grace that He pours out upon those who are undeserving. And so in verses 1 through 10, this is the exhortation: shout for joy, sing for joy over the restoration of your family. These would have had enormous meaning to the people of Judah. Isaiah is telling them that in spite of the fact that they are going to be taken into captivity into Babylon because of their rebellion against God, in spite of the fact that their land, their families, their way of life are all going to be on the verge of annihilation, God will not forget them. God is not done with them. Even though they have treated God horribly, as if they were done with Him, He is not done with them. He will restore them. And the language of these first 10 verses utilizes this imagery that would resonate with them because of what the suffering servant accomplishes. In chapter 53, the rejected people of God will be restored to something greater than they had ever imagined. Like a woman who is barren and comes to the point where she can't even imagine the blessings of a family and children. And God says, oh, I'm going to do so much more than you know. So much more than you can imagine. This is the analogy used here, and some of you might understand this better than others. Perhaps you know what it's like not to be able to bear a child when you want one desperately. I can only imagine the feelings of inadequacy and the sense of failure, even self-judgment that one might experience. How unspeakably cruel would it be to ask such a woman to sing unless you are able to give her what her heart aches for? That's what God is doing here. God's not saying, ignore your situation, pretend that your circumstances are something other than they are, and go through the motions of singing and shouting. He's saying, no, do this because of what I am going to do, because of what I am capable of doing. He's pointing us to what His Son accomplished on the cross. And He's saying, sing by faith, sing and shout, because you are going to have children like you never imagined. And not only that, you need to make your tent bigger. Did you catch this in verse 2? Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. It's a woman who just, you know, she just needs a little place. Yeah, because it's just her and her husband. And God comes and says, that is never going to do. You are going to have so many children, you're going to be busting the walls of that tent. So you better start enlarging it now. Start making room. Build on the additions. You're going to need them. This is not just a promise to Judah that she's going to be delivered back from her captivity, which is what it meant then. But in light of the promise of chapter 53, this is a promise to us. What it means now, that we are going to experience life in an eternal family made up of the people of God, where we experience the joy of intimate security, where there is no shame. Verse 4, fear not, you will not be put to shame. There is no humiliation. The Creator is our husband. Verse 5, and the Holy One, who instead of invoking terror, we find out is our Redeemer. There's encouragement for you. When you think, well, this is all my life's ever going to amount to. This is all I can expect. This is just my lot. God comes and says, no, you don't understand. There is so much more. There's so much more that I want to do for you and that I want to give you and that I will. If you understand who you are in relationship to me, if you come to me in repentance and faith, if you come to me through Christ, you're going to have to enlarge your tent because all of the blessings that I want to pour out upon you will never fit. God is a glorious God. Now notice the first part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. For a brief moment, I forsook you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. Right? I had been angry, but he's over that. Right? God says, I'm over that. What made God so angry? Did he just happen to be in a foul mood? Right? That's how we respond. That's what we're like. My family hasn't done anything but bless me, and yet something happens, here in the office, and I go home, kick the dog. I don't really kick the dog. But maybe we feel like it sometimes. God's not like that. God's not like that. God was grieved at the rejection and the rebellion of his own people. It was their fault that God was angry, and his anger was a righteous anger. But notice that he doesn't even mention their sin, even when referencing his past anger. Why? Because when God forgives, he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's true forgiveness. In husbands and wives, this is something that we especially need to learn. So easy for us to keep our lists of offenses that have been committed against us. And then at some point, we're losing the argument. And so we reach into our back pocket and we pull out the list. So, oh yeah, remember when you did that and that and that? That's not what forgiveness is. That's not God's example of forgiveness. God forgives and it's done. And it's over. And he never brings it up again. It's finished. God will forgive. He will not stand by and let his bride destroy herself and simply shrug his shoulders. He will forgive her. What a beautiful picture this is. With great compassion, I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness. You see the contrast there? Anger for a moment, loving kindness that is everlasting. And I will have compassion upon you. What a glorious God. He loves her. This is our God. He loves us who are his people. We are the childless, the outcast widow, humiliated, vulnerable, who is now loved and married to the king. And Isaiah is not just writing about Judah being restored back to her land in captivity. He's writing about being restored to God. In verses 9 and 10, God's saying that just like he went on record with Noah and made a promise, he's going on record with his own people, saying, I will not be angry with you anymore. This is like the days of Noah to me when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed from and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. My covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Now what has changed? Why did God stop being angry and begin being compassionate? Because of chapter 53. Because of Christ. because of the Redeemer who took upon himself the wrath of God so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be restored, so that God could pour out upon us not his wrath, but his loving kindness and his compassion. Now in verses 11 through 17, God is commanding us to continue, sing, shout, because of the joy of a permanent home that he is preparing for his bride, for his people. Oh, afflicted one. You feel afflicted? Right? Do you read these verses and you say, that's where I am this morning. I feel afflicted and storm-tossed and not comforted. But God says, there's no reason to feel that way because I'm here and you're mine. I will set your stones in antimony and your foundation I will lay in sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of crystal, your entire wall of precious stone. It's all of these blessings that I'm going to pour out upon you. Your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression. You will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. And on and on and on he goes. And you can imagine the people of Isaiah's day hearing this. Isaiah's already told them what's going to happen. Boy, listen, judgment, exile, it's all coming. You're going to be taken away. You're not going to have a home. Everything's going to be overrun and destroyed. And God says, that's not the end. Return to me. And this is what I will do for you. I will build you a new home greater than anything you have ever seen before. And I will give you an ancestry. I will give you children who will be taught of me, and their well-being will be great. And you will not sin against me anymore. This judgment will never come again, because in righteousness you will be established. Glory after glory after glory after glory. And what's happening here is an anticipation of what we find described at the end of Revelation. When is all of this going to be true? When we are fully glorified. When this world is redeemed. When the new heavens and the new earth have come. We will step into the realization of all of these blessings. This is the inheritance, the future for the people of God, guaranteed by God himself, who in verses 16 and 17 makes this stunning claim regarding his sovereignty over all things as the reason why we can sing and shout. I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me. Their vindication is from me. Augustine has this great line in his Confessions, Lord, deliver me from the lust of vindicating myself. We don't need to vindicate ourselves. Not that we could. But we don't need to, because our vindication comes from him. Through the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ. God in his sovereignty controls all things and will accomplish all things that concern us to his glory and to our good. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Everyone that accuses us, God will condemn. This is our heritage. This is our inheritance. This is what God has promised. This is what belongs to us. And there is no changing this. God will never go back on his word. And there is no one in the universe that can stop him from keeping his promise. These promises are ours. The sovereignty of God is not a truth to fear. It is a reason to rest. To rest. Because of these promises that he makes to us. Do you see what this chapter tells us about God? Do you see what kind of God he is? If the surviving Boston bomber is eventually sentenced to death, I have no doubt that there will be some of his victims and family of his victims who would want to witness that execution. Some would want the satisfaction of seeing him pay for his crime. Likewise, our sin is reason enough for God to want to see us die. Our sin is reason enough for his justice and wrath to require satisfaction. Instead, he was satisfied to see his wrath come upon his own son. This is our God, who takes upon himself his wrath, his judgment, his condemnation, so that we don't have to. That's the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ in our place. Now in chapter 55, we see the second command, ho, or come. It's a little difficult to translate in our language, but it's the cry of someone desperately trying to get your attention so that you can see and receive that which is yours just for the asking. It is all here for you to accept, but there is a condition, humanly speaking, from a human perspective. You must admit your need. You must admit your need and admit his supply. We see this in verses 1 through 5. Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. So you won't come to the water unless you recognize that you're thirsty. Right? You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Without money, without cost, why do you spend your money for what is not bread? Your wages for what does not satisfy, right? If you're going to do this, if you're going to come and receive all that God wants to give, you've got to recognize first that you are in need. If you think you're self-sufficient, you'll never come. If you think you can handle it all on your own, you will never come. For months we have labored through the first major section of Isaiah. We heard of God's warning of judgment that awaited those who rebelled against him. And I needed to preach through those chapters, and you needed to hear those sermons. But they were not easy messages to either hear or deliver. But something has happened here. God now is warm and welcoming, approving and gentle and loving. And again, I ask, what's changed? Chapter 53 is what's changed. This should be obvious to the nation of Judah. They're overrun by another people. Other armies are going to come down and lay siege to them. It's obvious that they are in need, and it should be just as obvious to us if we pay attention to our own lives in light of the Word of God. We are in need. We are sinners. And that sin, those things in the world that we look to for satisfaction don't satisfy. And they can't. Sin drains us. It empties us of strength and of hope, of resolve. But God comes then and says, listen, I'm here. I'll give you what you need. You don't have it, and you can't buy it. There's not enough money in the world to buy the grace of God. God says, just come, it's free. I will give you everything you need and everything you want, and it's free. Stop wasting your money on all of these other things, and just come to me. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Isaiah is using a lot of mixed metaphors here, right? If he was taking a literature course, he wouldn't do so well, right? He speaks about his word. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Why? Because his word is food. His word sustains. Right? Incline your ear and come to me. Right? It's that same thing. His word is that which is going to draw the one who has ears to hear. Listen that you may live. Life and sustenance and contentment and satisfaction is in the word of God as he says, this is who I am and this is what I've done and this is what I will do if you will trust me. If you will make me your all in all. If you will seek to glorify me and love me and serve me. Come to me in repentance and faith and forget everything that you've been investing in. And I will do all this. I will be everything that you need and everything that you want. Admit your failure and surrender to my ways. You see this in the last portion of the chapter, beginning with verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. What does that tell you? There will be a day when he will no longer be found. There will be a day when it will be too late. I remember growing up and hearing preachers all the time, you know, telling me that, you know, you shouldn't, don't go to the movies and don't, you know, play cards and don't do this and don't do that because you never know, Jesus might come back and you don't want him finding you in a theater, you know, with a deck of cards in your hand. You know, it's like, right? Well, you know, we can listen to that and, yeah, that's right, well, it's maybe a little bit ridiculous, but there's truth there, right? Because Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, he will judge. And he will separate the sheep from the goats. And when he returns, he will then say to the sheep, enter into my Father's kingdom. And he will say to the goats, depart from me, I never knew you. And it will be too late at that point. The gospel invitation does not last forever. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Repentance and faith. There's the gospel right there in those verses. And when you repent and come to Christ in faith, what will happen? He will have compassion upon you. He will abundantly pardon. There is nothing that you have done that he cannot forgive. His pardon is abundant. And if you come and sit here this morning and listen to the gospel and you say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. My sin cannot be forgiven. It is too great. You've just added another sin to your list because you have blasphemed the God who is a God of grace and can forgive anything. And he will forgive if you come to him. Repent and receive mercy now. You don't understand this, perhaps, and that's understandable. Why? Because of verse 8 and verse 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. We often come to these verses, don't we? When we don't understand God's plan, we don't understand what's going on in our lives. You know, some things happen and we're not very happy about it. We're struggling. We've got all kinds of issues that we're dealing with. And we comfort ourselves and say, well, you know what? God's ways are not my ways. And that's true. But that's also to take that truth out of the context of this chapter. The context of the chapter is the gospel. God's ways are not our ways in terms of salvation. What's our way of salvation? We're going to work for it. We're going to earn it. We're going to merit it. And God says, no, no, that's not my way. My way is that I do all the work and you accept it. My way is that I send my son to the cross and you receive grace. That's my way. And We don't understand. The world doesn't understand that. And so we preach the gospel, and to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But God says, what else would you expect? Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says this is exactly how God planned it, so that the world would not understand it, apart from the sovereign work of the Spirit of God. And what he does, he will be accomplished, and nothing will stand in its way. This is what we see in verses 10 and 11. Here, again, we read this all the time. So will my word, verse 11, be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. There is confidence for you. You go and you proclaim the gospel. You share the word of God with others. And God's Spirit will accomplish the work. And it will never return empty. Never return void. Never cease to accomplish what God desires it to accomplish. So I stand here this morning and I'm preaching the gospel. And if no one comes to faith in Christ this morning as a result of my preaching, it does not mean that God's word has failed. God's doing something else, perhaps. But he will accomplish his purposes. And in the broader context here of Isaiah 55, what are God's purposes? He will save a people for himself. He will redeem. He will pour out his loving kindness. His word will be effective. And it is the word. I preach this morning. No one comes to Christ. In my flesh, maybe a little discouraged. Maybe I didn't do so well this morning. Yeah? Maybe I should have said this a different way or said that a different way. But that's not, I'm not going to stand in the way of God's word either. As frail and fallible as I am, as poor a preacher as I may be, I'm not going to stand in the way of God's word. God's word will accomplish his purpose. What a comfort that is for us. As we go from here and we seek to share Christ with others, we need to remember that God will do the work. His plan will be accomplished. For you will go out, how? With joy. And be led forth with peace. And the mountains and hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. God will do it. God will do it. And as he accomplishes his purposes in building a people and calling them to himself, that people, the church, us, we stand as a memorial to the power of God to accomplish all that he desires to accomplish. We stand as a statement of God's glory, proclaiming it across the world. This is his promise. You know, we sometimes, at some point, each of us have made a promise that we could not keep because something happened outside of our control. Perhaps we intended to keep it. We made the promise with every intention of fulfilling it. But sometimes things happen and we can't control them and we have no power over them. And so sometimes we can't fulfill our promises. You know, God never has that problem. There is nothing that will keep him from fulfilling these promises. This is the point. When God makes a promise, he is in position to control every single thing that happens in the universe. And that's why he can be trusted. That's why he can be believed. So God tells us 150 years before the guy is born that a man named Cyrus is going to free the Jews and return them from Babylon to Judah. God says to prove that everything he says is worthy of our trust. 700 years before he's born, God tells us that a Savior is going to come who will bear our sin in our place, and he does. The fulfillment of Isaiah 53 in the life of Christ is astounding, but it doesn't stop there. The same God says, if you come to me, I will forgive you. If you trust me, I will take you as my own. If you admit your need of me and give up fighting and arguing against me, I will make you a part of my family and a part of the people with whom I will live forever in the city of God. And instead of shame and brokenness and emptiness and addiction and bondage and bitterness and guilt and failure, you will go forth with joy and be led forth in peace. Why would you not want a God like that? Humanly speaking, the choice is yours. You can continue as you are. You can seek your contentment and satisfaction in things that won't satisfy. Or you can come to this God through the suffering servant, the Redeemer, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of these promises will be yours. To me, it doesn't sound like much of a question. If you are a Christian here this morning, these promises are already yours. This is already realized. You already belong with him. And all of these things that God describes should be manifesting themselves in your life. Joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment. It's ours in Christ to one day be realized in all of its fullness. But it begins now, because our God is a glorious, merciful God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We who are your people have experienced all of the things that you have spoken of in these chapters. We know that they are true, even though we haven't experienced them yet in all of their fullness. And yet, because of what we have known, we go on to that glorious hope that awaits us. Father, we pray that you would open hearts and minds through your word here this morning and into the future, Father, as others perhaps listen to this message. We pray, Father, that your word would have its desired effect, that it would accomplish your will according to your promise, that it will not return to you empty without accomplishing all that you desire. And we will give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.